I thank you and I greet each of you in the name of Jesus Christ. I do covet your prayers. I have a few concerns here this evening, and one of them is my voice may not hold. Tonight, I would like to keep my title somewhat away from you for my sermon for just a few slides. And I do that because I want you to concentrate on a little word game that I would like to play with you. I want you to fill in those two blanks. There are two words that I would like to visit with you tonight about that seem to be somewhat dissimilar and not particularly related, and yet I think they are very closely related, and I think you'll see as we pursue it. The first blank, I would like for you to fill in that with this definition: a reverence or services expressing such reverence. Utter devoted admiration for. To be full of adoration. Someone like to give a guess?
Worship.
Worship. Very good. The second definition for the second blank: intense emotion, strong liking, or great enthusiasm. Anyone would like to place a guess on that one? We use this word this time of year frequently, dealing with the suffering of Christ. We call it the passion of Christ. But that's not what we're talking about tonight. Tonight, we're going to be talking about great enthusiasm and worship. And so that is the title of my sermon. I would like to begin with Alma 16, verses 129. Behold, thy brother hath said, what shall we do? For we are cast out of our synagogues, that we cannot worship our God. Behold, I say unto you, do you suppose that ye cannot worship God, save it be in your sanctuaries only? And moreover, I would ask, do ye suppose that ye must not worship God only once in a week? I say unto you, it is well that ye are cast out of your synagogues, that ye may be humble, and that ye may learn wisdom. For it is necessary that ye should learn wisdom. For it is because that ye are cast out that ye are despised of your brethren, because of your exceeding poverty, that you are brought to a lowliness of heart. For ye are necessarily brought to be humble. In this passage, we could make the point and try to drive home that you don't have to worship in a church. I hope you concentrated on the song that we sang in our opening song. Let us go up to the house of the Lord. That is not the point that I want to make tonight. And so if you go home thinking I have supported not going to church to worship, you're obviously wrong and we need to re-talk. But the point is that we are have to be brought to humility. Now we can be brought, as Brian said, or we can humble ourselves. But if there is an iota of pride, that puts you in place of the one that you are totally devoted to, the one that you are giving reverence for, and your services are in reverence to. So pride negates worship. And so we of necessity must humble ourselves when we come before God in worship. I'll go down now to the verse 175 in the same chapter, 16th chapter of Alma. And Alma said unto them, behold, ye have said that ye could not worship your God because ye are cast out of your synagogues. But behold, I say unto you, if ye suppose that ye cannot worship God, ye do greatly err, and you had ought to search the scriptures. For if ye suppose that they have taught you this, ye do not understand them. Do you remember Do you remember to have read what Zenas, the prophet of old, hath said concerning prayer or worship? For he saith, Thou art merciful, O God, for thou hast heard my prayer even when I was in the wilderness. Yea, thou wast merciful when I prayed concerning those which were mine enemies, and thou didst turn them to me. Yea, O God, and thou wast merciful unto me when I did cry unto thee in my field, when I did cry unto thee in my prayer, and thou didst hear me. And again, O God, when I did turn to my house, thou didst hear in my prayer, did hear me in my prayer, and when I did, and when I did turn into my closet, O Lord, and pray unto thee, thou didst hear me. Yea, thou art merciful unto the children when they cry unto thee to be heard of thee, and not of men. Thou wilt hear them. Yea, O God, thou hast been merciful unto me, and heard my cries in the midst of thy congregations. Yea, and thou hast also heard me when I have been cast out and have been despised by mine enemies. Excuse me. My point here is that it is not the location where we choose to worship God. He likened prayer and worship together, that it's not critical the location, it's the attitude. It's our heart, and we have to be humble. Going down to verse 237. And now, my beloved brethren, I desire that ye should remember these things, and that ye should work out your salvation with fear before God, and that ye should no more deny the coming of Christ, that ye contend no more against the Holy Ghost, but that ye receive it, take upon you. I'm sorry. Yes. You're right. Yeah, thank you. And take upon you the name of Christ, that ye humble yourselves even to the dust, and worship God in whatsoever place ye may be in spirit and in truth, and that ye live in thanksgiving daily for the many mercies and blessings which he doth bestow upon you. Yea, and I also exhort you, my brethren, that ye be watchful unto prayer continually, that ye may not be led away by the temptation of the devil, that he may not overpower you, that ye may not become his subjects at the last day, for behold, he rewardeth you no good thing. I underlined that ye humble yourselves. I want that driven home. I fear that, as it says, that all the churches had been corrupted because of pride. We do not want to fall into that corruption. And so we must humble ourselves. But there are some other aspects to there that we must worship in spirit and in truth. We can be humble, but if we don't have truth, that still interferes with our worship. We can have humility and we can have truth, but we can come with the wrong spirit. We can come with contention. We can come with pride. Well, there's all kinds of spirit that we can come to worship God that voids out our worship. And the last thing that I have underlined, be watchful unto prayer continually, that you may not be led away by the temptation of the devil. We must come and worship in righteousness. And that takes prayer, and that takes commitment, and it takes a dialogue between us and God to keep us on the right path, because we cannot keep on that of our own. And when we fall, there is repentance and forgiveness. And turn to John 4. Verse 23, but the hour come, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Reinforced that must be in the right attitude. It must be done in truth. John 9, verse 31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Now that is quoting not Jesus Christ and not one of his apostles, but a new convert. This was a man who was born blind, and Christ healed him. And he was being questioned about who this Christ was and how he did it. And they were trying to catch God or Christ in a trap. And he was defending Christ. And he was saying Christ has to be one that worships in righteousness, because God does not hear a sinner. And so when we come to worship God, we must come in righteousness. Humbleness, righteousness, truth, and in the right attitude. I now want to take us to the second word in my sermon, passion. This is the group that comes to worship every Sunday. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday. You are the backbone of this church. And so I'm not here trying to talk you into coming to church more often. But earlier I talked about the fact that it does not have to be in this congregation. It doesn't have to be in this structure. The place is not important. In fact, we are given 24 hours a day and 7 days in a week. That's 128 or so. There's a bunch of hours out there for us to worship God. And we need to be worshiping him, not just here, but our worship needs to be our life. Our life needs to give God glory. We need to be humble constantly before him. There was no intrinsic good in me that allowed me to be born into a family that even knew of God, let alone be born into a nation that allowed me to worship God. I owe everything to Jesus Christ. I need to worship him, give him total reverence. It needs to be a passion of mine. I've chosen Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt hear them, teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest in the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thine house and on thy gates. That was Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. If you can read that and not see passion, that is all that I've got, because he has given me all. And so, when I go to my work, when I raise my children, it has to be in an attitude of worshiping and praising Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 11, verse 13. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, and that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thy oil, and I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. I'm going to stop right there. We all see the signs of the time. The impending difficulties that could lie ahead. And I'm not wanting to scare anybody into worshiping. But this is how we can get through. Whatever the difficulties, or whether it's just strictly good times in the rest of your life, whatever lies before us, loving our Lord and Savior with all that we have and serving Him with all that we have will get us through. We are in a very blessed land, but I fear that our morals have been declining for a number of years, and that there may be difficult times that we deserve. Verse 18, therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. I don't care whether it's difficult times or good times. If we love Christ and our God with all that we have, and we serve Him with all we have, we can have heaven on earth. Not the real heaven. There is something that we cannot fathom. But I will tell you that you cannot imagine a better life now if you do that, because it's a promise. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And you know also that there is a second. But my point is that Jesus gave this commandment, and He gave it a priority. And so we need to tend to it with all that we've got. It needs to be when we wake up in the morning that is our motto for the day. Matthew 26, verse 6. I would like now to give a few examples of people who have served God or Christ with a passion. This is a lady that if it's recorded in all four Gospels, a little differently. I chose this one because it helps me make the points that I want. And I'll talk to you a little bit about the differences. But let's read this now. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial for her. First point, this was in the house of Simon. He was a leper. If I understand it right from reading some of the other gospels, he was also the father of Judas Iscariot. It was not in the sanctuary. It was not necessarily on the Sabbath day. I don't know what day it was. We could go back and try to figure it out. The point is that this lady was worshiping Jesus Christ with all that she had. In some of the other Gospels, she was a great sinner, and it was discussed about her sin. And Christ said, "He that is forgiven much loveth much." This woman loved Jesus Christ with all that she had. She had an alabaster box, a very precious ointment. I have heard say that it was close to 1 year's salary to buy what she poured upon Jesus Christ. Now, other gospels say that she anointed his feet. We know that for the burial, they anointed both feet and head. I don't care what you want to concentrate on. It's not that. It's what was in her heart and what she did. She gave what she had. She worshiped Jesus Christ with a passion, with all that she had. The other one thing I underline is that his disciples saw it. They had indignation. I want to tell you that if you serve Jesus Christ with a passion, you are going to be persecuted. There are going to be people, even in the disciples, amongst God's people, that are going to say, I don't know about that. They're going to question you. And that's not bad, because it calls attention to you that you need to search your heart. Am I doing it for Jesus Christ? Or am I doing it to be seen of men? I am giving this great gift to Jesus Christ. That would be totally wrong. It would be wrong in our spirit that we worship. And so people having indignation about how you worship has a benefit to you. It also gives you the opportunity to show just what you do believe. Not only do you believe the first commandment, but do you believe the second commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself? Because if you do, their indignation will not have any effect upon your worship. And you can still worship with passion. The last thing is that she hath wrought a good work upon me. The focus needs to be on Jesus Christ. If it draws attention to you, it's wrong. If it gives God glory, it's right. If given with humbleness, if given in righteousness, truth, and in the right spirit. One that doesn't come from our scriptures, but I found it interesting. You probably all have heard the story of Telemachus. I had heard a story that was significantly different than this. But this is written by Theodoret in his Ecclesiastical History, contemporary to the time and the 5th century. I will read it and then we'll discuss it. Honorius, who inherited the empire of Europe, put a stop to the gladiatorial combats which had long been held at Rome. The occasion of his doing so arose from the following circumstance. A certain man of the name of Telemachus had embraced the ascetic life. He had set out from the east and for this reason had repaired to Rome. There, when the abominable spectacle was being exhibited, he went himself into the stadium, and stepping down into the arena, endeavored to stop the men who were wielding their weapons against one another. The spectators of the slaughter were indignant, and inspired by the triad fury of the demon who delights in those bloody deeds, stoned the peacemaker to death. When the admirable emperor was informed of this, he numbered Telemachus in the number of victorious martyrs and put an end to that impious spectacle. Telemachus, from what I understood, lived somewhere in Turkey. And he had heard about the gladiatorial fights in the Colosseum. It says there that he had embraced the ascetic life. That's the life that monks live. It's a difficult life to take away all the frills. And if you ask me, there weren't very many frills living in the 5th century. But he left what frills he could have in life, and he lived a life that was dedicated to worshiping the creation and the creator. He was essentially a monk. But he had chosen a life. The point that I want to make is that we choose our Christianity. It's a choice. Once that is set in our heart and our mind, we need to live our lives with that focus. And Telemachus lived a life secluded and away from the world for a long time. I don't know his age, but at some point, it worked on his heart to the point that he decided to leave Turkey and make his migration to Italy, to the Roman Colosseum. And there, his desire was to stop the horrendous evil that was going on. The stories I'd heard before was that in the stadium, up in the seats, he's seen what was taking place. And he rose to his feet and he said, "In the name of Christ, forbear!" Everyone in the stadium could hear a whisper. But he walked down and he went into the stadium and he gave his life crying, "In the name of Christ, forbear!" He had a mission. We have a mission. Whatever it takes, give it all. Because it's worth it. I want us to look at ourselves. What's my passion in my worship? I've listed a few. It's just a few. You can be a Paul. I can be a Paul. He was a social networker to glorify God. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have all this internet stuff that we have. But he wrote letters. He traveled. He had personal contacts like none other. He connected people to Jesus Christ. And that's the important part, that it was for the glory of God. We can get on the internet and we can do some horrible things. We can use Facebook or some of those social networking systems and actually talk about Jesus Christ and do horrible things because it's not to God's glory. But if you get on there and you're encouraging people to do what's right, it's a great tool, and we need to use it. But we have to be very, very careful because it's so easy to get caught up in gossip, into evils of all sorts. And so be careful. Pray that you not fall into that temptation, but connect people to Jesus Christ. We can be a Barnabas. Barnabas, the word means son of encouragement. Barnabas was given the name Joseph, or Joseph, I think it was. But the disciples changed his name to Barnabas because he was such an encourager. We have one account, and that's all that I know of. Maybe there's more of Barnabas. But he and Paul had a falling out because Barnabas wanted to encourage Mark to go into the missionary fields. Paul didn't want him because Mark had failed him before. But Barnabas separated himself from Paul, and he took Mark by the hand, and he led him throughout Europe and Asia, doing missionary work. And he taught Mark how to do it. Later, Paul writes and says, "Send me Mark, for he is of great help to me." Barnabas was an encourager. He was behind the scenes. We have him in our congregation. There was one couple last year when I was having a little trouble, came and just said a few words to me. They gave me the strength to go on, to do what I needed to do. They didn't know where I was at, but in their heart and in their soul, they were encouragers. They were behind the scene. And they don't want to know who they were, and I won't tell you. But we can be Barnabas. We can be Lydia. She was a woman who was converted to Jesus Christ. And once she became converted, she implored the disciples to stay in her house. And if she says, "If you've counted me worthy, let me help you." And she poured out her heart and all that she had to help the disciples spread the news of Jesus Christ. We can be a son of Mosiah. They went into dangerous territory to share the love of Jesus Christ. What they had desired to tear down, once they became converted, they gave all that they had. They risked life to share what they were given because they couldn't bear that one soul should die not knowing. We can be a Priscilla or an Aquila who gave their financial and physical and spiritual support to the gospel. They took Apollos, who was a very devout individual, but he didn't know of the baptism of Jesus Christ. And they took him aside, and they quietly instructed him in the way more perfectly. We each have the opportunity to nurture one another and to share what we have to those on the outside. In one place, Paul refers to greet Priscilla and Aquila because they laid their necks down for him. They risked their life for the work. Can we do any less? I'd like to read from Acts 17, verse 23. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions," this is Paul at Mars Hill, "I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bonds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel for after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also as our own poets, your own poets have said, 'For ye are also his offspring.'" God does not need you and me. He has created everything, but he has been so good to us, and he has given us everything. So we can't do anything to give him worship other than humble ourselves and give him our devotion, our reverence, to serve, to show that reverence, and to do it with all that we have. Acts 17, verse 29. "For as much Then, as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. We need to worship Jesus Christ, but it's not with the physical. That may be part of it, and it should be part of it. Because he has given us all things, we need to share what we have with him, with God, or with our neighbor, with those in need. But our true worship is in our heart. It's what we think when we get up in the morning. It's our attitude that we have when we interact with people in business, when people get under our hide on the highway, when all the temptations of the world occur. It's what's in my heart that determines how I live. Just as it was in Telemachus, it was in his heart that made him get out of his safe abode in Turkey and walk all the way to Rome. It was what's in his heart that drives us. We need to repent. None of us can do it perfectly. We're all carnal, and we all fail. But God has given us the avenue of repentance so that we might be forgiven. And we need to, for there is an empty tomb on this earth. And that empty tomb gives us a hope that one day we might rise. That is a great blessing to those who live this life in worship to our Jesus Christ. But that resurrection is a great detriment to those who don't. So we don't dare miss that opportunity. Revelation 14:7. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Revelation 15. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. I hope tonight that you can leave and not feel like I have said you don't need to come to church to worship. But what I want you to do is to leave knowing that on your way home, you need to be worshiping Jesus Christ. Tomorrow morning, you need to rise and worship Jesus Christ with your every thought and with your every action. Our little congregation here can always remain a little congregation that we can come and worship Jesus Christ. But it can grow. But it's not going to grow if we rely on a handful to go out and do all the missionary effort and the outreach effort. The only way that God's going to get glory out of your life is if you tell your neighbor, if you tell your friends, if you tell your loved ones what Jesus Christ means to you, what he's done for you. The church can grow, not just in numbers. The church can grow spiritually. And we definitely need that. But the first thing, we must humble ourselves. Step number one, after we believe in Jesus Christ and we are converted to him, we need to humble ourselves, because we can't worship unless we do. I thank you.